Good morning, welcome everybody, those who are here and those joining us online. We are so glad you are with us. Just because the music has stopped doesn't mean worship has. Giving is a significant part of worship. And this is just one reason that we give. There are baskets that are located in the back of the sanctuary. You can give online or mail-in is always an option. Thank you for those who have already signed up to ring the bells for the Salvation Army. There are still 2-hour time slots available from now through Christmas Eve. So be sure to stop by and take a look at the board. This Wednesday, December 1st, is our night of worship at 7 p.m. Join with us as we focus and center ourselves by worshiping the Lord. CLG is hosting the Manchester Prayer Gathering next Sunday, December 5th at 6 p.m. Join us as we pray for our community during this holiday season. Remember, our Christmas presentation is only 2 weeks away. Now, this is a great opportunity to invite your family and friends. Services are Saturday evening at 6:30 p.m. and Sunday morning at 9 and 10:45 a.m. Everybody, have a great day and a blessed week.
Let's all stand together. I count on one thing. Blessing God never fails. Will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. In the waiting. Blessing God is never late. He's working all things out. You're working all. Seated.
Amen. Bless you guys and the worship team. Thank you for your ministry. And I know there was some panic that was sown into the congregation this morning. I want to see if we can deal with that right here. The Christmas presentation is not 2 weeks away. It is 3 weeks away. So kind of take a deep breath. It'll be okay. Wow. I struggled big time with today's sermon. I want to spend some time talking with you about hindrances to our faith, as we have been talking about faith for several weeks now. And there were within that one point 4 subpoints. And I realized that I had about 2 hours worth of material. And so point number 1 of the 4 will be today's message. We'll revisit next week and hit, I think, points 2, 3, and 4. But as we've been considering faith, there's been one foundational verse that we've come back to multiple times in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And that verse says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this verse, but I want us to note 2 things here. First, right out of the gate, faith certainly involves believing in God. Very simply, faith must believe that God exists. Not just as a theoretical, theological concept, not just as a story in an old book. Faith must believe that God exists. But more than that, secondly, biblical faith must believe that there is an interaction that takes place between God and those who believe in Him and seek Him. It's an active pursuit of God. Between those two points, believing that He exists and actively seeking Him, there can exist a significant gap. There are, within the church at large, in general, I'm not just talking about this church, so you can relax a little bit. I'm going after everybody today. There are many Christians who can be thought of as unbelieving believers. What do I mean by that? Well, these unbelieving believers believe in God. There's no question. They believe, most times, that God loves them. They believe that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay this penalty for our sin. Further, they believe that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. They are born again. And they are right to believe that as a result, they will go to heaven. You might ask, well, okay, what's wrong with that? Absolutely nothing, as far as it goes. Because where their faith bogs down is in between what goes on from the time of being born again to the time they finally find themselves in heaven. I suspect the arrival gate at heaven is a fun duty to have. If I was an angel, I would volunteer to be a gate agent. Because I think a whole lot of people are going to show up and be absolutely surprised that they're there. Can you imagine the surprise, the joy? It's going to be riotous. I want to work there. I made it. I really, really made it. But see, faith can get bogged down between saving faith and their final arrival at the arrival gate in heaven. The questions people face, and honestly, all of us face these questions at times, are these. Is God near or is He absent? Does He care about my daily existence? Is He active on the earth and in the life of those He loves? Does He still do today what we read that He did in the Bible? And will He do for me what He's recorded as doing in the past? Many of us, at one time or another, to one degree or another, can be like the father of the demonized boy who confessed to Jesus, "I believe. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." So, we're going to take a look at several things, four actually, that are hindrances to our faith. As I said, we're only going to get through one today. And that is this. If we are an unbelieving believer, if it seems that our faith is just kind of dragging along and we're pretty sure it's solid and it's going to get us to heaven, but the rest we're slogging. If we are an unbelieving believer, we probably have a faulty mindset regarding the world we live in, and our faith will be hindered. It will be stunted. You see, we live in an unbelieving, now-centered, this world-centered, this time-centered environment. And whether we like it or not, the culture in which we live is unavoidably ingrained in us to one degree or another. It is virtually inevitable. And so, contemporary Christian culture tends to be much more rooted in this world and in the now rather than the not yet. John writes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Sometimes we get confused in that verse because we see that it says, don't love the world or anything in it, and yet we then recall, especially during Christmas season, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Well, he didn't love the world to immerse himself in it, though Jesus certainly did as the one who was incarnated, who was God come in the flesh. He loved the world to save it, to redeem it, to establish the kingdom of the Son he loves in the world and over the world. Now, that word world is literally cosmos. It carries a variety of meanings. Here it doesn't mean the cosmos as in looking at the stars on a clear night, if we lived anywhere but here. But that word cosmos is used here to refer to this present world, the present order of things as opposed to the kingdom of Christ. Cosmos refers to this present world, which was indeed created by God, though now through sin is alienated from him. It is a world that neither recognizes nor honors, not just that God exists, but that he has a right to exist in the world and reign over it. In James chapter 4, starting in verse 4, and James is a tough little book. It's worthy of spending a good bit of time there. It starts off in the New International Version, which I use, you adulterous people. That makes you want to flip a few pages and see what's coming next. But that term, you adulterous people, is actually feminine in its form. And so it literally reads, you adulteresses. You adulteresses. It's a reference to the truth that the redeemed of the Lord are the bride of his Son. You adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy. And by the way, James just keeps pummeling his readers here. He's relentless. And the thing we need to remind ourselves when we read James and other passages that are difficult is that he is writing to believers. To believers, not to the people out in the world who don't know Jesus. He's writing to believers. That makes it even more uncomfortable. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely. But he gives us more grace. Finally, a breath of fresh air. You know, you get your nose above water for a minute. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Thanksgiving wore me out. I've whined to a few of you this morning. I put my head on the pillow Thanksgiving night and thought, hamburgers and hot dogs. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. We have a jealous God. That is even odd to say, never mind wrap our heads around. God is jealous over his people, over those whom he has redeemed. He is jealous over those who are the bride of his son. When we consider the character of God, we don't usually think of, nor do I usually talk about, the fact that jealousy is one of God's character traits. Now, his jealousy is not petty. His jealousy is not over something that he wants, but is not rightly his. The jealousy of God is his holy commitment to his own honor and glory. It is a jealousy to his commitment and love that he has demonstrated in the salvation of the people who have embraced by faith the sacrificial death of his son, Jesus Christ. He is jealous over us. Second Corinthians 5:17. We'll be building on this next week. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This passage tells us that we are not what we used to be. You may sometimes think like you used to think, act like you used to act, feel like you used to feel. You are not what you used to be. We are born again of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own, but we are the possession of the Most High God. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the bride of Christ, and everything has changed. Absolutely everything. And so we read in Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't conform. Don't be molded into the same pattern. Like a piece of clay, don't be shaped according to this world, but be molded and shaped according to the image of Christ, which is God's predestined purpose for you. Don't conform, but be transformed. Literally, be metamorphosized. As in caterpillar to butterfly. As in when Jesus was transfigured. Be transformed to become something other than you used to be. to become more and more in our daily existence and walk like what we have been created to be now, new creatures in Christ. As those new creatures, friendship, fraternization with this world is a hindrance to our faith. It is a hindrance to a vibrancy of faith, to a deepening of faith. It keeps our faith dull, and it's like pushing the mute button on faith. Paul reminds us, Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to sort of consider that once we were a new creation, and I get that, enjoy in that, and see that our citizenship in heaven, that we sort of had dual passports. You know, if you're blessed enough to be Irish, you can hold a dual passport. Just saying. But I don't believe that anymore. I don't know if any of you have gone to the post office to get your passport renewed, but they take your old one and put it in a punch and punch multiple holes through it and cancel it. I think a better representation of what goes on here with our citizenship being in heaven is just that. God takes our passports and now you won't be needing this anymore, punches holes in it, and gives us our new passports. This is all you need from this point forward. Recognize your citizenship is in heaven. Now, I've made you an ambassador. I've deputized me. As one whose citizenship is in heaven, you are called, commissioned, and equipped to be my representative in the place you used to live, in the place you used to call home. Peter writes, chapter 1, verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. As believers, we are strangers in a strange land. Peter goes on and says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We are bought at a price. We are not our own. Peter still, and I love Peter. Peter, you know, if you want to know what's the most pertinent book we could read today for the time we're in, spend time in 1 and 2 Peter. Dear friends, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, there it is, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We may still have our feet on this planet, but our heart needs to be in heaven. Some of you who have been around for a while may remember the old-time saying about being so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. Remember that? That's just a lie from the pit of hell. Let's just get that straight. We are to be in the world as ambassadors, as witnesses, as gospel bearers, as salt, as light, but not of it. As children of God, our values, our priorities, and our standards must be different. Not just religiously so. We reference that word metamorphosis, or to be metamorphosized. Caterpillars do not put on butterfly suits and do their best to fly away. There is an internal essential change that takes place in them. They're not still caterpillars dressed up like butterflies. They are butterflies. When we are born again, we become a new creature, a new creation. And the values and priorities that are God's are imprinted into our DNA. And by the help of the Holy Spirit and the working of God's grace, we then begin to walk out that which God has worked in, not allowing the old things to dominate. Not allowing the old things to become the things that are things of value. I have shared some stories out of my own conversion. I didn't make a decision for Jesus. I was totally converted in an instant. When I embraced Christ, the world changed. Everything about it changed. I left the little church I got saved in, having gone there to prove them wrong, and instead being apprehended by the love of God. I left that place, got out onto the road. There had been a light ice storm, just a glistening in the trees. And instead of turning right to go home, I turned left and drove out through Bolton and out that way. And I was on a different planet. Everything was different. The way I saw the world was different. Now it wasn't just an ice storm with some nuisance attached to it. It was a marvel of God. I went home. Nobody had discipled me. Nobody had told me, you have to start living like this. I went home and flushed my drugs down the toilet. I knew they were not a part of who I was anymore. My morality changed. Nobody told me it had to, other than the Holy Spirit and the DNA of God within me. As was my custom, I went to my favorite bar the next Friday night, ordered a beer, stood there, leaned on the bar. The Holy Spirit said to me, "You do not belong here anymore." Left it on the bar and walked out. God changed me. And He changed you. And He changed all who call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. He makes us a new creature. And the more we walk according to the newness that God has established in us, the more our faith will flourish. Because if we continue to walk according to the ways of the world, there is a grating against one another. Our faith grates against the world. The world grates against our faith. And we're in this constant tension that does nothing but wear us down. And we're fighting compromise all the time. And we're not focusing on the great things God is calling us to, the great potentials that exist for someone who has a vibrant faith. Today's one point instead of the four I thought I was going to go to, is if we are an unbelieving believer, we probably have a faulty mindset regarding the world, and our faith is hindered. We're trying to row a boat with the anchor thrown out. The big question we have to face here, and it is always the elephant in the room: what is it that forms our faith? What is it that forms our faith? If it's anything but the Bible, then we are living something other than biblical faith. If we have amended or edited biblical faith, then it's no longer biblical faith. It's something else entirely. And what we need to do, even for those who have sat through this morning thinking I was talking about somebody else the whole time, we need to ask God to give us a sensitivity so that we are constantly walking in an awareness of what's at work in us. We need to take inventory and throw ourselves upon God for mercy when we find something that ought not be there anymore, and ask by his power that correction would come. We need to rid ourselves of anything that would dull our faith, that would stunt our faith, that would hinder our faith, so that we can rise up into the fullness of all that we have been apprehended for. Amen. Let's stand and bless the Lord.
Choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify.
D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, great, great teacher and preacher of the Bible, founder of Moody Bible Institute. A story was related that one day he was riding on a train, local commuter train, and just sitting there reading his paper, And someone sitting opposite him in that train car interrupted him and said, "Sir, you convict me." Just the way he looked. Just what, who knows? I would like for that to be a regular occurrence in my life. The closest I ever came was the day I got saved. My stepbrother, who's a month older than me, he and I lived together, and we were mutual encouragers toward destructive behavior. I walked in the house and he looked at me and said, "You got saved, didn't you?" One and only time. You'd think I'd have gotten better at stuff since then. Now, if somebody asks you, who wasn't here, "So, what'd the pastor preach on today?" Don't you dare say, "He told us we had to get more religious." That's the worst. That's the caterpillar putting on the butterfly suit. That's what religion is. What he preached was, we need to take inventory and make sure there's nothing existing in us by way of behavior or attitude that is a hindrance to our faith, because we want to rise up and be all that we can be in God's economy for us.
Yes, Lord.
I don't want to settle for less. And so, we need to pray. And not just start wholesale looking at things and whacking things with a machete, saying, "It's got to go that." God has an order. He has a progression. He'll work in your life and in my life according to his order and progression to bring us to the place he wants us to be. We don't want to hinder that work. But nor do we want to take it from his hands and think we can do it better. So, Father, help us. I thank you for the new life that is ours in Christ. It changes everything. Not just the future, but our now. And I pray, God, that you, in your mercy and in your commitment to us, but more than that, in your commitment to your glory, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in Christ. That you give us eyes to see, hearts to discern. That we would hear the little alarms that go off when we engage in a thought process or a behavior pattern that's contrary to what you've made us to be. Help us to quickly respond, to repent, to ask for change. That there would be no hindrance, Father, in our walk. That we wouldn't be dragging an anchor behind us as we seek to advance in the kingdom, but that our feet would be light and free in our pursuit of you. God, help us. Help us, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have numbers of prayer ministers. If you'd like to receive personal prayer, if God's tugging at your heart in some way and you'd like to help, get some help in praying that through, whatever, any other needs related or not to the message today, come on down here and let our people pray with you. God bless you.